Glad to be back with you and back home. I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 5. I'm 18, sorry, verse 18. This is the seventh commandment. It says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. And that's the text for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and for allowing a church this size to send a group to minister to other people. This goes to show us that we all, no matter what size we are or how well off we are or whatever we have going for us, we can minister to people and do some good. And all of that may have just seemed like a little paint, but it will make it possible for people to enjoy their surroundings at the camp and perhaps even come to Christ, even though it's not directly related to sharing the gospel. It's still a wonderful effort and done in the name of the Lord, and we're grateful for everyone who went and for those of us who remained here and lifted them up. We pray you might open up more avenues for us, that we might use the resources you have given to us and send through us to do some things that you want done. And we now turn our hearts and our minds to the scriptures, and especially this particular one about adultery, and we pray that you might make it as real to us as anything, that we might take it to heart and understand the standards that you have set. And we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. One dad was telling his child to learn the commandments, and they were going through all of them. And he said, okay, son, I'm just going to quiz you on these, and if you can go ahead and recite for me the seventh commandment. And the boy, not being very old and having a little trouble with the English language, he said, thou shalt not commit agriculture for adultery. And the dad didn't want to discourage the boy, so he says, yeah, son, that's right. That's the one I was asking you about. He said, it means this, you shouldn't go plow in another man's field. And so he just turned it into a very good lesson. And that's exactly, really and truly, what we're talking about. It's easy to relate it to a lot of things, and the Lord means it to be pretty broad. So even this idea of agriculture comes into it. But it's open-ended. He didn't close-end any of these. There are some specific things here, but even the murder one, or you know it as thou shalt not kill, but it's really murder, that's open-ended, and there's a reason why God left them open-ended. He then shared with us through his son Jesus what it meant all along, and Jesus is a lot more specific about what this idea of not committing adultery is all about. But when Jesus talks about it, you know, normally when you think of adultery, you think of it being between someone or somebody that's married, rather, does it. And that's always been kind of my mindset as a child growing up with the idea. And, you know, even as a non-Christian, I knew the Ten Commandments. I don't know how exactly, but I knew of them, and I heard every single one of them. But the commentators that I have read that just limit themselves to this one commandment, they'll say this was mainly in their society directed at men, married men. So they go even farther in saying that it was just something that men could do. I doubt that very seriously, because when Jesus gets a hold of it and he starts to mention it, he talks about adultery taking place in a person's heart. It's not even physical. He also says anyone. So he broadens it even farther out there, further out there. He says anyone, man, woman, boy or girl, looking at adultery. And it can it take place without there being any physical physical activity at all. It takes place in your heart. If you read that commandment that Jesus mentions, it is fairly well open ended too. And Jesus came to expand upon it to make sure that we understand it fully. If you and I actually get a hold of it, there's more to it than that. I'm telling you, first rattle out of the box, it's open-ended for a reason. It goes beyond physical. In your heart, Jeff was saying something about this a while ago. If your heart's not right, what comes out then is, of course, that which is not right. Or even that which is, if you want to just go this way, wrong. Whatever is in us comes out of us. What we see in competition, for example, or in pressurized situations, that's who we are. Somebody said about the internet and all of this social media and the vindictive and the arrogant and the boastful and the actually mean-spirited kind of comments that one would see on, let's just say, Facebook or Twitter. It's easy to do that because you don't actually face anyone. You can just type this stuff out and send it, you know, and you never are in any physical danger. I can call you anything I want to. I can say anything about you that I want to. True or not, I can be as mean as possible. And somebody has said the internet has actually created that monster. That the internet made it so that people could easily do that sort of thing. But I would say, no. What's coming out on, again, Facebook and Twitter and whatever else people use out there, that's what's in people. All the internet did was become the avenue where people could do it without any repercussions or without any danger of repercussion. So what is in us, Jesus says, comes out of us, and it's just as serious to him as it is as if you had done it physically. Now, I'm not going to quibble with you that physical adultery is much more serious than, you know, the kind that takes place in your heart. So I actually think he's saying it begins there. It's the beginning of what leads to physical adultery. And adultery, of course, is any kind of sexual relations outside of marriage. Marriage is the only place, the only situation in life wherein sexual activity is permitted by God. And it's not just for procreating or having children. It's a wonderful blessing that God has given to people who are married, the ability to express themselves physically. And it's part of the idea where in the Bible says, and the two are made one. But it's only right in that realm. And it is wrong in any way, shape, or form outside of that realm of two people who have committed themselves publicly before God to be married for as long as they live. A lot of people qualify sin, and they say, well, it's not a sin unless this happens technically, or unless that happens technically. Basically, you can just go, you're wrong. The Lord is trying to explain to you that you're just trying to justify some wrong behavior when you are rationalizing or being really technical about sin. For the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to on the day when he spoke about lust in your heart, adultery, they were technically, you know, trying to justify something they had done in their past and say that wasn't adultery. But it's open-ended, and it's open-ended for a reason. And God intended for the home to be holy, and for the husband and the wife to be committed to each other alone. They all call, I don't know, all kinds of things narrow-minded today, but marriage is one of the most narrow-minded things there is on the face of the earth. You chose your wife, and your wife chose her husband out of all of the possibles out there. That's pretty discriminatory, if you ask me. Pretty one way. But you have to realize that God started the family first. The family unit is to be an entity in itself. For this reason, Jesus said, and also the Old Testament said, a man shall leave father and mother, you know, in the Genesis account, and shall leave first. Don't just move next door. Leave mom and dad and cling to your spouse. So there's a whole new family unit that is created. The bond between husband and wife is actually biblically stronger and intended to be stronger than the bond between mom and children or husband and children. There are unsatisfactory results when it isn't that way, honestly. So that's another day and another topic, but God's set up the family first, before government, before laws, before anything, the church. That's the first institution, is the family unit, and it starts with a husband and a wife. And God wants them to be committed to each other. A lot of people today think it takes love. Well, love's nice, but it's kind of like frosting on the cake or gravy on the potatoes. It's nice. You know, believe it or not, you can create romantic situations and romantic love. You can cultivate that. But the one thing that a marriage needs is commitment and trust. I have to be able to trust my mate, and my mate has to be able to trust me. And if that trust is broken, man, it's hard to get that back. That's the one thing that's probably the hardest thing to ever cultivate or get back once it's been broken. And adultery breaks that. Adultery breaks it in this, because you what you're saying is, instead of till death do us part, like in the ceremony, you're saying till something else better comes along, if you're intending to commit adultery. So your standard is situational, and that's what we call situation ethics. I'll choose what I will do based on the situation, not based on a principle that is steadfast and never changing like God's law. He says, no, till death do you part, commit to one another, leave mom and dad, start a whole new family unit, cling to your wife, cling to your husband. There are no other options. Be discriminating. If you break that trust, there are ways to get it back. And I have dealt with, in counseling, I don't know how many different couples in which adultery has taken place and the trust has been broken. I can't even think how many. But it's a deal breaker, man. You know, it's a situation where you have to now show, husband or wife has to show the other, I can be trusted. Well, yeah, I know I said something before, till death do us part, and I really meant it then, but then there came a time when I didn't mean it and I committed adultery. That's the problem. Can I trust you in the future not to go back on your word, on your commitment to me? And so the one who has broken the trust not only has to say something, but he has to prove it to the other one in order to get trust back. And that's tough, because there's always in the back of the mind who's been cheated on, to use that terminology. Well, until something better comes along, you know, if something better comes along, is he or she going to do this again? And it's really, I'm just kind of talking out of my heart today and out of what I think the scriptures say. Paul talks about marriage as being this mysterious thing, but he's really talking about the mystery of his death on the cross and how it bonds us with him. But it is a mystery how two can become one. This is the one place where math is wrong. 1 + 1 = 1 in the biblical idea, not two. You become one. And so many different ways. And man, when that gets, what do they say in the old-timey wedding? Let no man cast asunder what God has put together. Something along, I can't even remember the terminology, but you know, that's a direct reference to this importance of trust. A man, if he commits adultery on his wife, just to make this easy to explain, his wife. And actually, I counsel them to show their wives that you mean it. You've seen the Perry Masons and the Law and the Orders, all those lawyer court situation shows where they'll try to catch you in a lie when they're cross-examining you. And if you lie once, guess what they say about you? How can we believe you now? And that's the situation. It's that important. This idea of trust is overwhelming in the idea of marriage. You can be forgiven for adultery. Don't let me even hint that you cannot be, like every sin there is. And I mean this emphatically. Every sin that there is can be forgiven. So if you have in the past entered into this realm and committed adultery in any way, shape, or form, you can repent of it and you can confess and you can be forgiven. But that doesn't mean anybody on earth is going to trust you ever again, especially a spouse. And that's the issue. You have to demonstrate. Now, for the one who has been cheated on, again, let's do the wife and the has been cheated on, she has to actually encourage the building of trust. You have to actually notice when he does something that shows that he's trustworthy after this terrible breaking of the trust. So there's a whole realm of things that needs to take place, and I don't want to take the time to deal with it now. But the Bible is uncompromising in this area of adultery, and it's also uncompromising in this realm of you being able to be forgiven. But I want to move this in another direction in the final moments that we have and try to get you to think of something that touches every single one of us, even those who are not in a trust relationship with another, an opposite sex individual. Well, I can remember high school. High school was probably the hardest place in the world to deal with relationships. You never knew from one day to the next what was going on. It was always interesting. Oh, she's going with him? Well, I didn't know about that. Oh, yeah, they broke up yesterday. What? Why? Oh, she found somebody. You know, and it's on and on it went, and it was really a mess. So don't even get me talking about that. But if you don't get what God is saying, most emphatically through this whole thing is that you are actually sinning against yourself, regardless of whether you're married or not, if you commit adultery. Jesus made it clear that adultery was available to everybody, I guess you could say. But the Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whoso committeth adultery," and it says with the woman here, but it means, you know, adultery, period, "lacks understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." And this is what I want to try to get across to you in the last few minutes. When James talks about adultery and adulteresses, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, who will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Catch where I'm going here? There is such a thing as spiritual adultery. And that to me is the most rampant. And I believe that's why God left the commandment open-ended. Spiritual adultery is going out after other gods. It is idolatry. It is breaking the trust that has been established between you and God. When you come to Christ, I don't think many people talk about this. I know the Bible does, and that's what really bothers me. I think God wanted us to know about husband and wife relationships so that we could parallel what goes on there and what's right and good with what goes on between us and God. Do you know that God considers the church the bride of Christ? Do you know that in the Old Testament, Israel was considered betrothed to God? Hosea speaks of this probably better than any other, and perhaps more pointedly than any other Old Testament book. And of course, his wife was considered an adulteress. And she cheated on him numerous times. Each child was fathered by another than Hosea. He was to go back after her. So God, he tries to reconcile, even after we commit spiritual adultery, he tries to win us back. He does it like Hosea goes after Gomer, his wife. And it is important to realize that the marriage commitment is a contractual agreement. It is a covenant, just as we make a covenant with God. So all of those parallels are there. We have to be very careful that we do not commit spiritual adultery just as much as the other kind. God is brokenhearted by his people and his bride and the individuals who make up his bride stepping out on him, so to speak, and cheating on him in so many different ways. Do you know how many different ways there are that we could actually commit adultery as far as God is concerned? I have no idea, honestly. I've tried to think up a list. Could I come up with 10? Could I come up with 100? I imagine there are just as many as there are people in the world. It is unbelievable how many different ways we can be unfaithful to God. And God, in covenant with us, desires us to be faithful with him and to do the things that are part and parcel of the relationship that we have with him. He sent his son, after all, to give his life so that we could be joined to him. This is why God says, do not commit adultery. And if you think about adultery, it breaks about four or five directly of the other commandments. It destroys the first, the second, the third, the fifth. It doesn't destroy the fourth, it doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath. The seventh, the eighth, the ninth, the tenth, and the sixth. I mean, the seventh is the one we're talking about. So James said, if you break it in one respect, you break them all. Adultery is stealing. It is coveting. You have to lie, because you're not going to go walking around saying, hey, I committed adultery. And that one, you know, nobody really in their right mind does that sort of thing. Some idiots do, but you know. It is a huge thing with God. This idea of being faithful to Him. And I wish I could give you a nice little list and say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. That's why it's open-ended. It is a huge thing. And I have to confess before you that I'm absolutely not like the wind-driven snow and fury. Nobody is. That doesn't excuse us. It doesn't excuse us in the least. We're very self-destructive. I don't know why, but throughout the Bible, you see Israel is self-destructive. You see, even in the New Testament, people are self-destructive. When they know what's right, they still do what's wrong. And they still are disobedient as far as God is concerned. One last thing. Adultery is enticing in whatever way you're thinking of it. It is something that is magnetic for us humans. God gave us the desire for, let's just go back to the physical for a moment, for sexual with another of the opposite sex. And yet we pervert that, just like we do any appetite He's given us. You know, if you didn't have an appetite for, what do you guys have, chacos, or what do you call them? Thing? Funny tacos. If you didn't like tacos, you would never eat tacos. If you didn't have a desire. I've heard of so many who are sick, their appetite, they don't eat at all. God gave us appetites, but they're supposed to be used for the right thing. And adultery is not the right thing in any way, shape, or form. So we pervert that, but we think it's going to do something good for us. We think that it's going to somehow meet some need that we think we have or some desire that we think we have. And we'll let that thing grow and grow and grow until we actually follow through. And in following through then, it doesn't bring any of the things we thought it would bring. I can tell you this. Because there are just so many notions in a human mind. Idolatry is the main one. And this is idolatry as well. Is you're putting some person up here and you think he or she's going to meet your needs or some other pursuit. And you think it will meet your needs when in fact you have the greatest need meter of all times in God. But you throw him away, throw him under the bus, that's exactly what you're doing. And you go after some other thing, some strange God or some strange person. I don't mean that either strange, but you know. Other than what's right. And God wants us to understand that it only is in your head, this notion of some greener grass someplace. The grass is not green. All the animals sticking their head through the fence, you know, and eating the grass out there. They got a whole pasture for grass. This is what human beings are like. And I'm sorry to say that I am a human being. We have to get it through our heads. God wants the best for us. The best thing for you. Regardless of what you think, regardless of what you convince yourself of is a relationship with God. A monogamous relationship with God, and a monogamous relationship, if that's what God calls you to, another human being of the opposite sex. Some people aren't wired for marriage, honestly. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about it. Sometimes people will remain single their whole life. This is not necessarily God's will for every person, but if it is, then stay in that relationship. Be monogamous. The grass is not greener. It'll only make you throw up at some point. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the images that we've brought to light here today, and how it's so easy to relate this whole notion of adultery without being graphic and really getting down to those nitty-gritty details that don't need to be brought up. I'm actually very thankful that we can understand and take a close example of marriage and understand our own relationship with you and how we break the trust, just as a husband or wife breaks the trust, and how we are self-destructive and how we only hurt ourselves and all of those things. Now I just pray that we'll practice what we already know, and that we wouldn't be adulterers. Seems like a common thing. I'm thinking back to Ray Comfort's movies and where he talks to people, and how often they just readily admit it without even thinking twice about it. And our society is so terribly 180 degrees out of what it should be in this area. People talk about this kind of thing in such flippant ways. They're just arrogant about all of this, and it surely saddens you, because you, who designed us as we are designed, have perverted this and so many other things. I pray for our young people especially, but I don't mean just to single them out, because we adults are just about as without morals in this area as anybody else. But I don't know if the church fits in there, but just it happens so often. You see these men and women who have been married for decades just throwing in the towel, and it saddens all of us, and it certainly doesn't present the right image or example. But then in this very room, there are examples of people who have been married for long, long periods of time. Thank God for them. And thank God for the commitment that they have to each other. I didn't say thank you for the perfect people that we have in this room, because there's not a one of us who is. But we have examples before us of people who have lived this out, and I pray for them and ask you to continue to help them to remain faithful till death do they part. We pray for our church, that as we go forward, may we be faithful to you as the bride of Christ. I know you at one point will present us spotless and blameless before the Lord. But that's only because of your righteousness and not because of our own. But we thank you so much for that imagery and for the truth of that. And we just pray that we might live up to that as much as we possibly can. But then again, we need your help as well. We can't do that at all on our own, because our tendency is to go in the wrong direction. I know a lot of people don't want to admit that, and they don't hear much about that today. It's just not popular, but it's the truth. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ to keep us faithful. We pray in his precious name. Amen.